Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Today we are reading Hebrews 11, 11 through 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This is the word of God.
While you're standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word that you have given us. We thank you for the time that was taken to reach the people in Hebrews. We ask, Lord, that what was said to them will be encouraging to us, that we can grow stronger in our faith and our understanding of who you are as a promise keeper. We ask, Lord, that in our growth and of our faith, that it could become a living faith, one that is replicable and encouraging of others as well. Please remove the man that is speaking, that only your word it will remain. We ask these things in your son's holy name. Amen. All right, you can go to have a seat. This has been a wonderful, wonderful week. If you guys haven't heard about all the things that have been going on, obviously there's a ton of stuff going on inside the coffee houses. We're finally getting into the swing of being able to have something in here for the community almost every night of the week. We had our first community group, I believe, was last Thursday here. Is actually upstairs because we had a jazz night in here. But we had our first community group, and 14 people showed up. It was predominantly Brazilian, but it was phenomenal the number of people who showed up. So we're excited about how that community group's going, and we're hoping that next week with all the other community groups that are taking place, that those groups will also grow. It's a great opportunity for us to sit across from each other, not necessarily in pews, but to get together and fellowship, have a community to pray for each other, to do life together, and as always, to study the Word of God. But this whole week has been exciting. We had another wedding. For those of us that flew out to California and lost a whole bunch of sleep, we danced pretty much all night. At least everybody else danced all night. I stood back and I watched. And it was a lot of fun, but I know that everybody was enjoying themselves, and it was a true celebration. It was a great opportunity to see Lacey and Daniel join together as a married couple, and it's exciting because I remember when Lacey was lower than my knee and running around. Yeah, exactly. I remember when she was actually not born. So it's been amazing to watch this young lady mature and grow in her faith, but also now to take on another man's name and become wedded wife. It's exciting. I can't wait to see what's next. Maybe children. Not yet. Yeah, that's far down the line, far down the line. But it is exciting, and our church seems to be growing quite a bit this way. We've had, I don't know, I think I've probably been to about 8 weddings in the last year and a half, and that's kind of it's an exciting time to see our church body grow like that. As we live out our lives in a daily way, we have ups and downs, positives and negatives, and this is something that happens no matter who you are. If you're in Christ or outside of Christ, life is good and life is difficult at times. What we want to see, though, as believers in Christ, as we grow in our sanctification and we grow in our understanding of who God is, our faith continues to grow. And as we read this story today, and it's a great story about Abraham and Sarah and a commitment by a covenant God to see through what he has made promises of. What we read here, and again, this letter is called Hebrews, and it's written to believers who understand the history of the Jewish people or the Hebrew people, all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way through to Moses, all the way into Christ himself. The history of Abraham and Sarah was taught and was well known. Abraham is considered the father of the faith, of understanding, of trusting of who God is. And what we see in this short verse 11 is that Sarah has also displayed her faith, and she is also a matriarch of our belief. And what we read in here, and we're going to see, and I'm going to give you a little bit more of the backstory, because I don't know if everybody understands the significance of the relationship that that Abraham had with God. That the decision to live a life that was submissive to God and the commands that he have. I don't know if we all know this, so we're going to go through this really quickly. Now, Kevin only gave me two verses to go over, and that's 11 and 12. And I took 2-hour sermon, and I've shaved it down. Luckily, he didn't give me 7 verses, because I don't know if I could have actually pulled that all together into 45 minutes. But I'm going to do my very best today. When we read about Sarah in that short little clip, we hear that she had faith and then she conceived. And she bore a son, Isaac, to Abraham, and both of them in their extremely old age. But there's so much more to this story that is significant in our understanding of what their faith actually looked like and played out to be. There's more to the story than just that she believed and it happened. That would be very simple, but there's so much more. So I want to kind of like dive into that a little bit, and then I'm hoping that as we go through some of these verses, and there's just a few, I'm joking, there's a whole bunch, but when we go through these verses, I want you to see how their relationship, when God talks to them and God gives them an instruction, that they go through and they carry it out, and how that can be applied to how we live. Because it was Abraham's interaction with God, God's interaction with Abraham, and then his response to that, that showed his faith. It wasn't anything that he goes, I'm just going to believe it. Oh, he said it, I'm just going to go and do it. But he got to see the fruit and the finished product of the promises that were made. So that's what I'm hoping that we can see as we go through this. That first verse, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, and even when she was past the age, and that just means that she had gone through probably menopause, she had already finished her cycle, she was not in that age of life anymore. And since she considered him faithful who had promised. And this is where we get into, and if it was just that, there would not be a much to kind of like go off of, like, how do I have faith? And again, we're trying to insert ourselves in there to understand maybe how it would be applied to our life. Now, again, we are not Abraham, we're not Sarah, but we can see how their faith grew, and that's what we want to go with. So we're going to go do a little bit of the backstory. And so we're going to go all the way back deep into Genesis, back in 15, when Abraham, who was Abram at that time, and it's a big thing about the name changes. Names are very significant in Scripture. And Abram, at that moment, when God called him out of Ur, and he said, I'm going to take you out, and I'm going to do something with you. Abram at that time was 75 years old. He was probably very comfortable, probably had a nice house, because the city was, it would have been like the New York or the Boston. It was built up. It was a very thriving community. They weren't tent people. These people had brick and mortar homes. They lived in a nice community. They didn't have to go far to find food. They didn't have to go far to do, you know, have a community interactions. They probably had celebrations. This was a very thriving, it had an educational system, schools. So this was a place where he was very comfortable, and his wife probably was very comfortable too. Abram was 75 years old, and Sarah was somewhere between 9 and 10 years younger than him. So they're already up in the age. Now, again, that's different compared to what we are, because I'm a young 55, but probably then it would have been a little bit different because people lived a little bit longer. They're probably a little bit healthier with the food choices too. But I'm going with, they were already pretty old and very comfortable in their lifestyle. And how many of us kind of like get to that point too? And I'm comfortable. I don't really want to do anything different. I really like where I'm at. And I know I was at that spot when we were in California. And I was like, man, I don't want to do anything. I'm comfortable. I got a nice job. We have a nice house. We have 3 cars and only 2 drivers. I mean, this is a very comfortable, easy life. But sometimes God calls you into doing other things. So what we want to talk about is seeing and understanding where Abram and Sarai were at in their life. Comfortable, got a community, I got family, we got an income, we have a great social life. And God comes to Abram and says, I'm going to call you out. I'm going to take you out of your community. I'm going to send you into a country that's not yours. You're going to be a traveler, a sojourner the entire time, and you're going to live in tents the rest of your life. I mean, I don't know, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? Or does that sound terrifying? You're going to have to start learning a new occupation. You're going to have to start probably learning other languages because you're going to be traveling all the time. And God says, I'm going to take you there, and I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to be there, and your children's children, and generation after generation. This is all going to be yours, and I want you to go. And at that point, I know when I was asked to leave my comfort, I was like, no. I remember the night that Pastor Kevin says, hey, pray about it, and I'll come back to you in 2 weeks. And I remember sitting there going, I don't need to pray about this. I don't want to go. Doesn't sound like a good time. It doesn't sound like a place I want to be. I'm very comfortable with where I live. I like the temperature. I like the weather patterns. California's a lot easier than Massachusetts. So I was like, I'm okay. And it took me a couple weeks to realize I was not going to be okay, and we ended up making the right decision. But unlike me, Abram said, all right, we're going. Goes back to his wife and he says, it's time to pack up, we're leaving. And I'm sure she probably had some questions, like, why are we going to go live in tents and it's not in this house? Why are we going to go and be nomadic? And why are we going to start being herdsmen when we have everything and our whole family is here? But Abram was faithful, and Sarah went with her husband, leaving everything that they had as comfort and going into the unknown with the promise that God has made to them. Now, at 75, Abram was promised that he was going to have descendants, that they were going to be numerous. God makes a deal with him, a covenant, puts him to sleep. They have a blood sacrifice, and it is settled. And I want you to, and we're going to talk about that for several times. It was settled that Abram was going to be a father of many nations, that he was going to have a lot. And Sarai at that time was, again, in agreement. All right, we're going. Her faith was strong based on the fact that this is what Abram had come home and told her. This is what it's going to be. And so they're going through life. And about at 86, Sarai, who has no child at that time, her name has not been changed by God yet. She comes to Abram and she says, there's something that we need to do. We need to help this out. So she puts together a plan that she's going to, and again, she's knowing that Abram's supposed to have a child and she's feeling the guilt that she can't do it. So she brings Abram her handmaiden, Hagar, and she says, go and have a child with her, and that will give you the child, and we will have a child from this. And at 86, Abram goes, sounds like a good plan. I don't know why he thought that. I could imagine, but obviously it didn't work out the way it was supposed to be. Because after Hagar conceived a child, and the child's name became Ishmael, and Ishmael became to be the father of the Arab nations, and the Muslim or the Islamic belief is that Ishmael is the child of promise, the one that was promised to Abram from God. So there's problems that kind of like can carry on for generations and centuries. But at 86, Abram has a child. And Sarai becomes very uncomfortable with this. And they're still thinking that this is what God's plan is. We now have a child. She's not happy with it. There's a little disagreement. There's like disheartenedness with the relationship now between Sarai and her handmaiden. And still, Abram is still going, all right, we're still moving forward because this is what God's plan is. I love this child, and I now have a child to pass everything off because he thinks it's the plan. At 86, he's moving along. But God interrupts his plans. At 99, Abram has a visit from God. The Lord comes to meet with him and two messengers, two angels. He sees them in the distance. He gets excited. He runs out to them. He says, you guys are here. Let me give you some water. We're going to get you something to eat. He runs back into the tent. He says, make some bread. He goes over and gets some cheese and some curds. And he says, all right, so we're going to make some bread and some. We'll have some appetizers, and we're going to slaughter an animal, and we're going to eat. And as he brings this to the Lord and the messengers, and he says, here, this is for you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for blessing your servant. Abram knew who they were. And he knew that they had come to visit him and to bless him. And he asked them, it's like, what is next? And so this is where we pick up. And I kind of like giving you a little bit of the backstory, but now Abram is looking and he's talking to the Lord. And he says, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And he said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. That's a promise right now. God is there talking to them. He's saying, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you. And you're sitting there going, all right, that's fantastic that I'm actually this covenant's here. But Abram at that time was going, things are really, you know, this, I don't have a lot. I got Ishmael. This is fantastic. And there is a moment inside this in Genesis 17 where God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And we'll start calling him Abraham from now on. And one of the promises was this. And it's one of those things that we need to recognize when things are settled with God. They're done. It's end of story. That's not another bit of a discussion that needs to be had. And it says, God said to him, for I have made you the father a multitude of nations. I have made you the father a multitude of nations. Abram only had Ishmael as a child. But God is saying, I've already done it. It's already in the works. It's already finished. There is nothing left to be done about this because it is settled. There's nothing that's going to change this. It's settled. I have made you the father a multitude of nations. And that's exciting. And I want you to hold on to that because we're going to come back to it. But when God says something and he makes a promise and he says, this is it, it's settled and it's nothing else that we have to do with it. And in verse 8, and I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourners. He's been traveling the entire time. He doesn't own a kingdom. He doesn't have a castle. He doesn't have a city. He's a sojourner, which is just a constant traveling nomadic individual. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting promise, and I will be their God. And then this is where the important thing comes in, and we see that God always is a covenant maker, and he gives us signs. And he says, every male among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And if you don't know what circumcision is, it is not a pleasant thing to see happen to a small little boy, but I can't imagine going through the process as a grown man. But God says this, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is, if you ever get a chance to go and read when God calls Moses and he says, go back to Egypt and you need to take and set my people free. You're going to talk to Pharaoh and this is what's going to happen, and I'm going to show all my powers and wonders on him, but make sure you circumcise your sons before you go. He doesn't do it. Read that story. It's great. His wife gets mad at him, pulls out a flint rock, takes care of things really quickly. But this is one of those moments where God was coming to get Moses' sons, and because he did not do what he was told to do. So if you get a chance to read this, but it says uncircumcised males are cut off from the promise. This also played a lot into the first century in Acts, and we've talked about this. There was a circumcision party that was trying to require people to go back to that. But this was a promise and a covenant made by God through this. We have a new promise and a covenant. But, so Moses, and this is where we go, Abraham, when he's talking to God and talking to the Lord and the messengers, and he says, and God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai anymore, but Sarah. She shall be her new name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. And he's like going, oh, well, I've already got a son. And he goes, no, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And Sarah's going to be the mother of this covenant and this promise. And he goes, well, what about Ishmael? And God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call him his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. And Abraham was like going, well, I have this son that I've loved. He's almost 13 years old. I don't want, you know, what do I do with this? And it ends up being a process, and he ends up leaving. But the covenant was made with Abraham and Sarah into Isaac. One of the problems that we have is that when we see the promises that God has laid out for us, or we feel called to go and do something, sometimes we like to meddle in things too much. And we start to do things, and it never works out. It usually ends up being bad, and it ends up being bad for Sarah and Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael, and it ends up being a problem even to this day, because you have two people groups that are arguing over the same promise, but only one of them was given the covenant promise. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Sometimes our timeline does not line up with God's timeline. It's great when it does and everything kind of like sinks and you're like, man, this is smooth sailing. Sometimes you have to wait. And sometimes the process is always on God's timing. And what we need to do is be faithful to that. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in the house, and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of the foreskin. And Abraham was 99 years old. He circumcised every single male. And there was one time when Lot was captured, and Abraham went to go get Lot and save him. He took 318 fighting men. 318 fighting men. Well, that's somewhere between like 17 to, I would say, maybe 40 before you get too old. And then you got all the older guys that are still around like me that don't really want to go fight anymore. And then you got all the young guys that are too young to fight. You're looking at maybe 500 men that might have to be circumcised or more. That's a lot of work, but it's also a lot of belief, because again, you're going into and you're causing yourself a great deal of pain. But the confidence that Abraham had in God moved him to action. The faith that he had moved him to action. And Abraham showed his faith in the promise by immediately doing what God had requested. And when you think about in our own lives, how do we hear what God is asking us to do and we are reluctant to do it? We are slow playing it. Not waiting on God to do something, but just kind of like, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not even going to step forward. There's so many times where people will come and ask, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I'm going to just kind of like sit back and just wait. And I was like, that's not what God wants you to do. God says do something, you move to it. You start moving forward with it. If a door gets shut, then you turn and you go to the next one. You keep going, but there's always a constant moving towards it. God is asking us to believe, and our belief is displayed in how we move and act and how we live out our life. I mean, living faith, it's not dead faith that sits there still. It's active, and it's growing, and it's moving, and it's displayed. Sorry, I get kind of on a soapbox. So when we jump into chapter 18, and God is still meeting with Abraham, and he says, and the Lord appeared to him in the oaks, and he says, they're having the meal, and Sarah is in the background, and she can hear. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. She's been waiting this entire time from when Abraham said, hey, I'm going to be a father of many nations. I'm going to have descendants as plentiful as the stars, innumerable as the sand. This is us. This is where our future is. And she goes, sounds like a plan. I don't have any kids. Let's go forward with this. And from his age of 75 to now 99, again, she's 9 years younger. So she's now 90 years old, well past any type of bearing. She's already pushed her handmaid onto her husband, and they bore a son. And she's now sitting there going, my time has passed. This is not happening. Everything that is natural for a woman to be able to have a child is gone. There's nothing there that is going to make this happen. We understand biology. They understood biology. They were herdsmen. They understood when you took a male goat and a female goat, something happened, and then you get a baby goat. They understand that in their own lives, they've seen families developed in their own community. And she's sitting there going, my time has passed. And the Lord said, I surely will return, and at this time next year, in God's appointed time, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the question is like, this is insane. This is something that can't be done. There's no way that this happens. And again, we always try to do this ourselves. We're like, well, I'll just make this happen. I can rationalize how things are going to happen. I can understand because God is going to do this in an orderly way that it makes sense to me. And it doesn't work that way. And at the appointed time, I will return to you. And then Sarah says, I didn't laugh. God says, you did laugh. And he says, she says, no. And he goes, but you did. And that's important because that laughter at that moment when she thinks, like, there's no way this is going to happen. And how many times have you been there going, this doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. There's too many stats against this ever being possible. And Sarah was feeling that same way. And so a year goes by. But before the sojourners leave, the Lord and the two angels, they get up and they leave and they go towards Sodom, and there's a big discussion. And I'm going to throw this in there, not that it's particularly part of Sarah's and Abraham's story, but it is a reminder of when God says he's going to do something, he does it. As the Lord and his two angels, the messengers left, and they went down and they were going towards Sodom, and Abraham goes, hey, there's my nephews down there. Can we take care of something? If there's one good person, finally he gets down there, there's just one. He starts out with 50, and he goes, is there anybody good there? Don't destroy the city, because the Lord is going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. And he says, if there's any. And he goes, yeah, if there's any, but there's not. But the angels go down there and they pull Lot and his wife and his daughters out. Doesn't work out for Lot's wife, but the daughters do make it out with him. And the Lord, and again, this is one of those moments where Abraham was talking to the Lord, and he says, if there's any, and he goes, we'll take care of it. And Abraham leaves, and he goes home, doesn't stick around to watch. But what ends up happening is after Lot and his children are out and his wives are out, it says that the Lord called down fire from heaven from the Lord. And it's one of those moments where we get to see the Trinity in action, where you have the Lord on earth calling down fire from the Lord in heaven. And they destroy all of Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground. And Abraham, in verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. It was literally destroyed. God said that he was going to do that, and he did it. This is one of those moments where, again, seeing God in action gives us more understanding of who he is, but also understands that when he says that he's going to do something, he does it. He told Abraham that it's a wicked people group, and their wickedness and their cries for justice have been coming up to him, and he's turned it away, and he says, now we're going to take care of it. And when God says, I'm going to destroy it, and he destroys it, Abraham sees God in action, and he knows what's going on, and he sees it, and he goes, that is a God that does what he says he's going to do, and there's nothing that stands in his way. There's nobody that he has to receive counsel from. And that encourages and builds up his faith. So when we talk about Abraham's faith and he believes God, he also gets to see God's acting in moving and causing things to happen, which helps encourage his faith. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. In the birth of Isaac, this is so great. I love this. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son. Abraham called him Isaac. And Abraham circumcised Isaac on the eighth day like God had told him to do. Abraham is getting to the point where he goes, God says it. I believe it. I do it. And it's not just that he has this random blind faith. It's that I've seen God, I've heard God's promises. I've seen God move. And now I know that I don't want to be opposite of it. When we were in California and I said no to about coming out here, and I remember the night that I said no, and I woke up the next day and I knew I had made a mistake. It was awful. And it felt so empty. It felt like the Holy Spirit had just kind of like goes, I'm not talking to you for a while. And it was one of those moments where I went through a lot of emotions that morning. I finally figured out I had made a huge, huge mistake and I needed to fix it. Preparation started having to be taken place. And for me, it was a great growth time because I realized I wasn't emotionally ready, I wasn't physically ready, I wasn't spiritually ready, and I wasn't financially ready. And I knew that I needed to get myself squared away so then the next time that I get offered to go, I could go. Well, that offer came like another 3 weeks later, really threw me off. But it was one of those moments where like, I know I'm not going to say no again because this is what God has asked me to do. I'm going to do it because I don't want to go back the other direction. So God promises a son to Abraham and Sarah. Isaac is his name. It's a promised son. It's the covenant son. It's the son that God says, I will give you a multitude of nations. I have settled it. It is done. This is the one. Took 25 years for it to transpire. That's waiting and trusting in the Lord. They made a mistake early on. Abraham made several mistakes. He's not a perfect individual at all. In fact, if you'd look at most of the patriarchs or the heroes of our faith, they'd be canceled today if they did any of the things that they did. We'd have written them off and said, nope, get rid of all their material online, shut them down, we're not going to listen to them anymore. They were that flawed. And the Bible's really good about doing that. Every one of the individuals that we kind of like want to make a hero, the Bible breaks them down, makes them completely human, but strengthened by the Holy Spirit and strengthened by God to do the things that they're able to do. But if we were to say, you know, you have to be perfect, it's not going to happen because we're always, every time we have an Abraham, every time we have a Moses, every time we have a David, it's always a foreshadowing of who is going to be the perfect one, and that's Christ. When we talked about earlier about Sarah laughing, and this is one of the bringing it back, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in this old age. When we look back, and Sarah's joy came very quickly. She hears the last promise that I'm going to have a son. His name's going to be Isaac. And then within a year, she has a child. That was a short time. But we look back at the 24 years that she waited on the Lord to come through. She waited for the promise to happen, and it just never did. She made schemes and plans to figure things out and to kind of like help God out, and they failed miserably. But in that moment where God says, it's going to happen quickly in the appointed time, and Sarah now has this joy. The Lord visited her, and she conceived shortly after the last promise. Abraham and Sarah's faith was strengthened by the work that God had done in her. When we trust in the Lord and we see him move and work, our faith is built up. God's ability to deal with human impossibilities is what builds faith. God has the ability, we have the inability. God has the possibility, we have the impossibility. When we see our situation and we look back and we look at it and we go, there's no way this is going to get better. I need to just cut ties. I need to run away, or I need to scheme and try to work this out. I got to help God out because he's not following my timeline. And when we interfere with God's plan for us, and we interfere with what is right and what is good, we mess things up. And you think about this impossibility. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, Father, Rabbi, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? What do I need to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, he goes through the whole dialogue of, do you call me good? Why do you call me good? We won't get into that right now. But he says, go and sell everything and give it away to the poor and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler turns away, like he says, and he says, he was despondent, he was upset. He goes, because he was rich and he didn't want to give anything up. And later on, you hear the disciples talking about being blessed by God being rich. And Jesus says to him, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to make it into heaven. And they go, well, then if it's hard for a rich man who is blessed by God with material wealth to make it into heaven, what chance do any of us have? And Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And we have to realize that when we have a God that is able to do anything he wants to do in his time for his good pleasure, we have the confidence that it's also going to be good for us. And we question if God can win every single time or this time, or is God going to come through this? We need to sit back and just trust in a sovereign God. He is sovereign. He has planned out everything from the beginning of time to where we are now and forward. He's created everything. He knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And some of us have fewer of them now, but he still knows everything. And what we need to do is always be moving forward, but we need to plan, but we need to hold our plans loosely. If we hold too tight that this is what we're going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it, and this is where we're going to be at this moment, life comes for you. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes changes have to be made and being able to adapt. So if we take our plans and we hold them loosely and allow God to use us, we're better off. And in Proverbs 16:1, a person can plan out every aspect of their lives, yet God is the one who ultimately decides what will happen. We can plan out every aspect of our lives, but God is the one who will ultimately make things happen. Abraham and Sarah's faith was not built on blind faith, a confidence without rational thought. And we shouldn't do things that way as well. They saw God move, they saw God work, and they believed, and their faith was built up every time that they trusted and he came through for them. And we should do the same thing. We are called to live by faith and rational thought. When we read our Bible and we go through, this is what God has said, this is how I'm going to do it, and we're going to and to trust it. Theirs was a faith governed by a knowledge and understanding that their God makes promises and fulfills them. He's a God who can make predictions and see them through. And he's a God that can call down fire from heaven. Abraham was able to see God move. You and I can also see him do the same thing. Abraham and Sarah took God at his word and walked in a confidence that what he said is settled and already happened. When Abraham was told that you were going to be a father of many nations, he goes, good, it's done. And God settled it, and it was going to happen. And he believed that it was going to happen. And then how can we also do that? We should walk also in the same confidence in our salvation. When Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, on the cross, and he says, it's been settled. And there's several different ways in which you can take that word tetelestai. It's a completion of a sale of an item, that the transaction is done. It's a debt that's been paid, and it's also a conquering decree that an opponent has given up. And if you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he conquered sin, Satan, and death, and he said, tetelestai, it's finished. There's nothing else that you have over them. It's done. And he conquered Satan at that moment. And so it's finished, and it's not something that we need to go, oh, man, I hope Jesus kind of wins today, or maybe it's going to happen, and Satan's still got all this going. No, God, when Jesus said, this is the, and we gave us the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I am with you always, and to the end of the earth, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That means this is his world. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand and is here. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So when he says that it's tetelestai, when it's finished, it's settled, we need to be walking in that same confidence. Our redemption is settled, it is finished, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit to walk in a newness of life and to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus to all who will hear it. Are you walking in that confidence of your salvation? Are you walking in the newness of life that you have? Are you boldly proclaiming the gospel that has been given to you to anyone who will hear it? Now, that doesn't mean that you need to be bullhorn man, that you stand out there and you yell it out, but it's to anyone that will hear it. That means their ears are open to the gospel, that they are ready to receive the Holy Spirit, that their hearts have been changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. They are ready to hear the gospel. Are you looking and seeking those people out? When we read in Romans 8:28, and I love this verse, I absolutely love it. It's one of my favorites, one of my first ones I learned. And it says, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. That's hard to imagine, because sometimes I got a ticket yesterday. It wasn't good. I didn't pay it on time. It's really not good. But all things work for the good. So I have to not just take that one snapshot. I have to take in the whole encompass of my entire life, and I can see everything working for the good. And for those who are called according to his purpose, and for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And this is important, because then we get into the golden chain of our salvation. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Not a future tense, he's called them. And to those whom he called, he has justified. And the last one's the best one. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's past tense. That is a done deal. We are, again, God knew us before the creation of the earth, that he's already predestined us to be sons and daughters of him, that we are to be brought into the family through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He predestined us, then he calls us and brings us and draws us to him. He justifies us, and that makes us right within our relationship. If you don't understand justification, when especially in building, and you'll line things up, and you're gonna make sure, are they justified? Are they in line? Are they correct? That's being justified. Are we in line with our Redeemer? And then from justification to glorification is our sanctification. And that's the process that we're in right now, where we're all learning and growing in our understanding of who God is, and our process of becoming more like Christ. But we're glorified. And we talk about when Abram at the time, it was settled, he was going, or he is, a father of many nations. It's done. It's been settled. It's happened already in time. We are glorified in our relationship. We're not glorified now, but we're glorified when we die and go to be with our Lord and Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if we're glorified there, well, that hasn't happened yet. But in God's economy of time, it's settled and you're glorified. And that's amazing. That's the confidence that we should be walking in, is that we're confident that I am saved. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing can happen to me. I can't be snatched from his hands. I am not going to be separated from him. Throughout all eternity, that's the confidence that we have in that statement. We have that confidence in when Christ says, it's settled, it's paid for, tetelestai. God says, it's settled and done. In that statement where we are glorified. That's exciting. And that's the confidence. So if that's the God that says, I do this and I carry it out, when we read that, we should recognize it going, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm sealed, this is my future. and that confidence and the boldness that we have and we should have walking towards it. Abraham knew that he was going to be a father of many nations, didn't know how it was going to happen, but he walked forward with that, and his faith grew every time he walked into a new situation. We should be walking into every situation with the complete confidence that it's going to be our good that's going to happen, and because we have a sovereign God who is in control of all things, that it happens in his time, and it happens exactly the way he wants it to happen. That's amazing, and that's what we should be able to have confidence in. I love that. It's done. It's settled. Our salvation is complete. Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation, and our living faith is the evidence of our salvation. When we talk about living faith, that is not something that we go out and do more works to earn our salvation or to earn and our good relationship with our Father. It's done. Our good works is proof of our faith and our trust in him. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 2:20, I love this one. If you don't have this as a memory verse, I highly recommend it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is beautiful. I mean, that's an... Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you very much. I needed that. So that is... I mean, we know that this is the strength and the confidence that we need to go. And if you don't know what confidence it means, it just... Con means with, and fide, for the Latin, means walking with faith. Confidence is with faith. We need to walk with that, with the faith that we have. Now, the hard part about this, and again, how do we apply this to ourselves? When we see what Abraham and Sarah had gone through for 25 years waiting for the promise, and they did wait patiently. They got kind of screwy a couple of times. But in that last moment, they are filled with the joy because God was going to do something in them. You remember that their faith kind of went like this. There were sometimes they were overcome. Sometimes they tried to fix things themselves. But God said that he was going to do it, and he carries out the promise. And again, we should have confidence in the fact that when Jesus says that you are mine, you are his, and you're not going to mess things up. If you read in Romans 8:38, and it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, and not even you, can do that. So that confidence that we have, we should be able to do it. But how do we build up our faith? I played football, and I coached football for 22 years. And I love the game of football. It's really hard for me to just sit and watch it. Nobody really watches football with me. I watch it by myself. It's kind of a weird thing. But through all those years of coaching, I would put everybody to bed, and then I would start watching film. And I got a clicker in my hand, and I would just rewind, play, to the point where I'm like watching, this is how bad it is, to where I'm watching a 6-inch step where somebody picks up their foot wrong and it messes up the play. And so you teach that, and you drill it. We do these things called EDDs, everyday drills. Everyday drills is you do the same thing over and over and over and over again to where you do it without thinking about it. And then you can move on to the next step. But we get down to hand placement, how high your hand is, where your hand is. Is your thumb pointed up? Is your fingers pointed up? I mean, you go through dumb stuff just breaking it down to be perfect. And so I'm watching a game the other day, and the Chiefs should have lost. But it wasn't pass interference. It really wasn't. It was a bad call. Just disclaimer, yes, thank you. And I'm watching it, and a play runs, and I go, oh, holding. And there's no flags. I don't see a flag go up. And then you see the ticker down there, and all of a sudden, a flag pops up. And I go, I was holding on the left tackle, or it was the right tackle. And my wife's walking by. She ignores me all the time, and all of a sudden, it pops up. It was the right tackle that got a holding call. And it wasn't like anybody announced it. Even whoever was announcer didn't pick that up. But I just saw it because something didn't look right. And I look at that and I have a hard time enjoying watching football sometimes because I get so down into the nitpicky little tiny stuff like that guy messed that up, that he didn't scrape down here. You know, like I remember what happened on that play. The head coach asked me one time, I go, your middle linebacker didn't scrape downhill fast enough and fill the hole. And it's like he got picked up by the tight end, and it just ends up being really silly stuff. But it's down to the point where I spent so much time looking at it and watching it and breaking it down, and hours upon hours upon hours, that now I understand it. It's really simple for me, and it's almost like it's a burden to watch. I really like the burden, though. But what I'm getting at, if you spend that much time the Word of God, how much better are you going to understand who He is and what He has for you to do? Some of you have gone to school and graduated, and some of you are still in school, and you spend hours upon hours upon hours trying to get better so you can have a good job when you get out and pay off all that student loans that you guys have. And some of us have careers, and we work really hard at getting better and better and better at our careers so that we can be more financially stable or we can do things better. And how much time do we spend studying the Word of God? Something that we're going to be involved in for all eternity. Where's the priority in that? Because when we do that, we see God move better. We see God move in every little thing that we do, every small, minute detail that He has control over, and not us, and not how we do it, and not the things that we do, and not the plans that we have, but in how God runs and orders His creation. So how do we improve our faith? Four simple things. You can pull up anything. I did this yesterday on trying to find out what are the things that you can improve your faith, and you get a list of 1,000 different websites you can go to. Some of them are having specific ways you need to posture yourself when you pray, and some of them are like, make sure you do this. But it really comes down to four simple things. If you do these things, your faith will grow, your understanding of who God is, and your love of who He is. Number one, it's a Bible. Read your Bible, but not just a daily devotion. Reading the daily devotions are great, or just reading through the Bible is great, but you need to study your Bible. Open it up. Go through 2 or 3 verses. Find out the backstory. Find out the history of it. Recognize who the characters and why God was dealing with them at that time. You start to see how their faith grew and see how God interacted with them, and then you can say, God's asked me to do this. He's given us His word. I mean, He talked to Moses, gave him the Torah, gave him the Ten Commandments. He walked with Abraham. But throughout all this, He's given us His word that we have something to work off of. And it's the time that we spend searching out who God is in that time. The next thing is pray. Pray often. Pray several times a day, quiet time, meal time, anxious prayer, sorrowful prayer, repentant prayer, supplication prayer. These are the things that we need to spend time doing. This is the relationship that you're going to have as you communicate with your Creator. Can you imagine being in a relationship with somebody and only talking to them at mealtime? And it's only for a few seconds. If that's not a good relationship, that's a dysfunctional relationship. Is your relationship good or is it dysfunctional? Because if it's good, you're in a constant communication. And if you're not married yet, can you imagine having a loving relationship where you only talk to them 5-6 words right before you eat, and then it's kind of like done for the rest of the week or rest of the day? That's not healthy. That's not even happy. Communicate with God. Share your anxious worries and pray about being repentive. Go to Him often. Worship. Be thankful. Be thankful of the day. Be thankful for the stress that you have in your life because it builds character. Be thankful for the deliverance. Thankful for the beauty that you see because He creates all that. Thankful for the joy, the comfort, and the privilege that you have to go to Him. We read in the Bible when when you have a chance, or when you were met by an angel and you just fall prostrate, or Abraham got to meet God, see and talk with him, what a benefit or what a blessing that is. We have that opportunity. We don't get to see the physical, but we definitely get to have that emotional connection and take the time to do that and to worship and praise him. The next thing is to testify. We are called to do this. This is our job. Share the gospel. Share your testimony. Read scripture out loud to friends and to family. Tell stories of our family's history and the goodness of our God. Who is our family? Because we all have the same family heritage. We've all been adopted into the family of God. So if you go and read the Old Testament, that's our family history. It is ours. Own it, accept it, love it. Rejoice in the fact that our God didn't just come into existence 2,000 years ago and bam, now we have a religion. It carries all the way back to the garden where we have our first promise of our Savior. It isn't something that's just short term. It just didn't happen. And nor has who you are and God has called you to be has always been. And the last thing is to trust in the only sovereign God. If you're hoping in your retirement, your career, your education, the friends and the family, your spouse, if you're hoping in anything, if you're hoping in yourself, you're going to let yourself down. But God is sovereign over all. And if you submit and you desire to please him, he's got the world for you. And that's what he has. Trust in the sovereign God. We are rational beings and we are relational beings and we desire to be in communion with our Creator, and he wants a relationship with us. Abraham and Sarah had a faith and relationship and an understanding of who God is, and their faith continued to grow. Start yours today that you could then someday say, I look back over my life and I've seen God move. Last thing. So what do we do now? Two quick things. If you have not submitted your life to Christ, if you've not given up and say, you know what, I am here, I'm yours, take and do with me what you wish, don't leave here today without speaking to somebody. We want to introduce you to who Christ is. We want to introduce you who your Savior is. Don't leave here without having a conversation with somebody. If you don't want to talk to me, that's fine. I'm not very approachable, but you can talk to anybody that you're sitting next to. They will share. Ask them, do you know who Jesus is? Tell me. If you need to have a cup of coffee, we'll make some more coffee. We'll stick around for that. We don't want you to leave here without an understanding. If you claim Jesus as your Savior and Lord, what steps do you need to take to walk more confidently in your living faith? What do you need to do to now change and go, I am going to walk more confidently? You may be there, man, I love Jesus and I'm moving it forward. I'm growing in my faith and everything. What can you do to do more? Because if you're not moving forward, then you're stagnant. And that is not what God has called you to do. It is a constantly moving forward in your understanding and your love and appreciation for him. Now, it wasn't 2 hours. It was shaved down, so it was good. I hope that you could say that it was a blessing to be here. And I hope that you can walk away and understand that this faith that we talk about is not a blind faith. It's an actual understanding of who God is as our Creator, as our sovereign Lord, and he has control of everything, and everything that he says will happen, and it's settled. And that you can walk out of here with a confidence in your salvation. All right, let's pray. Oh, wait, before we do that, we're getting ready to take communion. And if you are, if you aren't a member of the body of Christ, that means that you've not submitted your life. These communion elements mean absolutely nothing. It's juice and it's bread, some crackers. But for us, for a believer that is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that has been redeemed by our Lord Savior through his death, burial, and resurrection, this is a reminder of the covenant that he has made with us one that is everlasting, one that is settled. For us, it is a reminder that we are His and He is ours. So there's the spiritual benefit for us. If you haven't made that commitment, it's not going to be anything for you. I'd rather you ask the questions as opposed to taking and doing a religious act that will be more confusing than anything. But for those that are in Christ, this is an opportunity for you to come and get the elements. You can go back to your seat and think about ways in which that you need to be repentant, whether it's something that you've done or is there something that you need to improve upon. But take this moment to reflect upon who Christ is and who we are in our relationship with Him, and ask for forgiveness and boldness and confidence to move forward with the understanding of who we are in Him and that's settled. So let's stand and pray. The band's going to come back up and we're going to sing some songs. But if you'll stand with me and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessings. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the opportunity to take communion and to reflect upon who we are in this new covenant, this covenant of redemption, one that has been settled with Your death, burial, and resurrection from the cross. We ask, Lord, that You will prepare our hearts as You prepared this sacrifice for us to remember who You are. We ask these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen.